Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our heads in prayer and we'll see what the Lord wants to speak this morning to us about. If you have your heads bowed, consider this, that whatever plans you have in life, even today, that it is God who wills it, who permits it, and decides whether that will happen. And so it's in your best interest to lay your heart at the hands of the one who navigates life for you. This morning you're here because God wants to show you himself in a way that you would know, I saw him this morning. And if you have a heart that's open, God will make himself known to you. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether it's the first time or it's your 20th year anniversary at ANCF. He doesn't care. He cares about the heart that is longing, wanting, desiring. Father in heaven, we commit this morning into your hand that you would speak to us and reveal to us more and more of Jesus, that we would draw closer to him, and in knowing him and becoming more like him, we would find our peace, our rest in this present world till he returns. Cast the enemy away in every distraction and hinders us from hearing your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome if you're here for the first time. Welcome if you are always coming. I've called this message, Welcome to the Mirror. I don't normally title my messages, but I thought it was something that you can remember one day after something happens and you think, oh, I remember, that's what Harp said, you know. Welcome to the Mirror, because there's all different reasons why people come to church, right? I don't know why this morning you've decided to come. Some people come to church because they actually want to be motivated and inspired, because they find it inspiring when they come to church. And that inspiration and that motivation only goes as far as, you know, till the next trial comes or sufferings, you know. I don't know why you've come this morning. Some people come to church because they like knowledge. They like being enlightened about new facts, new things, you know. You know, some people walk out of church going, oh, that was such a powerful message. The Nephilims. You know. And that's as far as their entertainment goes, you know, and they love that because the next week they're invited back because they're going to look at more celestial beings. That's a powerful message. And that's why some people go to church, the knowledge. Some people come to church because they seek comfort, because it's beautiful. Like you're hearing God's word, and God's word is comforting. See, what happens with God's word, it cleans you, and when you're clean, you feel comfort. That's what it does. So much so, when people are comforted, they sleep. Some people come to church to sleep. Well, not intentionally, but they do. Some people come, and you're probably thinking, oh, he's noticed me. I don't notice. Anyway, they sleep, right? Our church was about this size, and I remember there was this particular person in the early days of the church who would come to church, slightly oversized, and he would come into church, and you knew he was coming because you would hear a dangling of keys, because for whatever reason, attached to his side on his belt was this bundle of keys. A man of responsibility, you know, like he's got a lot of, I don't know what he's got, but these keys would jingle, whatever, as they walk through the door, and the door would open, and you'd know, oh, there he is. And he would move in this small space, and he would get himself into the corner, and he'd sit down like this. And with a matter of time, like within a minute or two, as soon as the message started, he would sink his head into his shoulders and sleep. And I used to look at him and I'm thinking, now look at that, that's peace. I don't know the trouble, the trials, the hardships that this guy's gone through, but obviously he comes, it's almost like with the intent to find comfort and peace in the house of God. So he would sleep, and as you'd sleep, you'd see him going. And you're looking and going, oh my goodness, this guy's going to fall. Literally, he's going to fall off. But he'd come back again, wake up and look around, did anyone notice me sleeping, and then go back to sleep. And he would do that, honestly. He would do that most times when he'd come to church. Well, one particular Sunday, just like that, and he did. He went, boom. But it wasn't the fact that he fell that was the biggest sound. It was all the keys. The keys were clanky. They were like something just crashed. And we all went straight to him, looking at him. And as soon as he got up and looked at us, we went back to the front looking as though we didn't even notice, you know. And he gets up and his keys are loud. Like this, looks around. We're over there looking like this. He's going, oh, they didn't notice. Yes, they didn't notice. So then he gets up and he sits back in his chair, looks around like that, and he goes to sleep. See, people fall asleep in the church, but you don't hear the sounds of their sleeping hearts like this one. This one thought that we didn't notice that he was sleeping in the church, in the midst of the power of God. He was asleep. And he had a sound to declare to everybody, I was sleeping. But there are many people who sleep in the church. They slumber in their soul. And no one knows and no one sees that they're sleeping. Time and time again, they hear a message and, you know, but God sees the soul that is either looking for comfort, is looking for something and wanting rest, you know, or is just disinterested and just sleeps in the light of the face of God. Some people come to church because it's comforting, but comfort isn't enough. Knowledge isn't enough. Inspiration isn't enough. Motivation isn't enough. Why do you come to church? Why are you here? What do you gain from it? Because this is what happens when you come to church, which I think is quite significant. And I want to touch on these probably two things. One, when you come to church, you come face to face with God. You come face to face with God. Secondly, more importantly, I think significantly, you come face to face with yourself. So welcome to the mirror, because that's why we come to church. And not many people like that. We come face to face with God. Moses in the wilderness, when he was a lost man, he came face to face with God. And Moses in Exodus says, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look to God. He hid his face because he was scared to look at God. And some people are like that. They don't come to church because they're scared, you know. They think that God, you know, he's beyond them, and they're scared. They don't know what God's going to ask. They don't know what the demands of God is. And they're scared. And Moses was the same. Unless you're a little bit like Isaiah, when you come face to face with God, you say, oh, woe me. Woe me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips. I'm so dirty. Some people don't come to church because they don't want to feel dirty, you know. And sometimes when you come face to face with God, you feel dirty. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And some, like Ezekiel, when they see the face of God, they declare this is the appearance, this is something here that is in the likeness and the glory of the Lord. When I saw this, I fell down, face down on the ground. Sometimes that's your experience. Like, I just want to fall flat on my face because I experience the power of God. And some people come to church because they want to know him, see his face, and fall down at his feet like Ezekiel. And some people don't because they're scared to do that. They don't know what they're going to find in church. Jacob, he wanted to wrestle this out. And so he says, I saw God face to face, because he wrestled it out. He wrestled it out and he said, I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. How good's that, right? I found mercy in the face of God. I found grace in the face of God. I found love. I found strength. I found goodness, because God's not there to cast you out and kick you away. God is welcoming you and calling you, come into the congregation, in the assembly of my people, come, because that's where I visit them, those with broken hearts and broken souls. I come and I dwell in them, come. I'm not there to afflict you, I'm not there to cast you out. Come, but it's more than just comfort, it's more than just motivation, it's more than just being inspired or gaining a sense of knowledge. Come, I dwell in this place. And those who hunger for this and thirst for this, I visit them. How beautiful is that? But here's the thing about what I want to share with you this morning, is that most of the time, in fact, every time we come together, we face to face ourselves. And that's really important. There's a poet, not a poet actually, he's a radio artist, a songwriter, composer. His name's Dale Wimbrow, and he wrote this in 1934. It's one of my favorite poems. And this is why I think some people don't come to church. Or those who do come to church avoid the looking into the mirror. And he says this: when you get what you want and your struggle for pelf is when you obtain something, some kind of riches through deceitful means or deceitful ways. When you get what you want in your struggle for pelf, and the world makes you a king for a day, then go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that guy has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fella whose verdict counts most in your life is the guy staring back from the glass. So you got to live with yourself. That's what matters. See, he's the fella to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear up to the end. You get to have to live with yourself. And you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may be like Jack Horner and chisel a plum. You know Jack Horner? Jack Horner sat in the corner eating a pie, put his thumb in the pie and pulled out a plum. But this idea of chiseling a plum, it basically means to cunningly or dishonestly secure a prize, a profit, or some kind of an advantage, often done pretending to be someone that you're not. So you're like you're fake, but you gain something from being fake, you know? But the man in the glass thinks you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. You can fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be the heartaches and tears if you've cheated the guy in the glass. So that's not a Christian poem. It's just about a story about a man who can't face himself. And this is one of the reasons why people don't come to church, because there's some sin or something in their heart that they know is a wall between them and God, and they can't face that when God Like a mirror, his word is presented before them and they just can't bear to look at that. So this is what James says about the word. James chapter 1, verse 22, 24, because this is why we come every Sunday morning to hear the word. And this is what it says in verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, because there's a deception that happens among believers and Christians who feel and think a certain way that's not real. They're deceived. And that deception is the fact that you can come to church and gain knowledge and think it's good. Come to church, be inspired and think it's good. Gain some kind of a motivation. It's good. How wonderful. But see, James says, it's not the hearing of the word, because the hearing of the word gives you this. You understand? But be ye doers so that you don't deceive yourself. There's a tendency to gain an inspiration and knowledge to tell you and feel that I am good, like, you know, Jack Horner. But he says, be ye doers of the word. Don't deceive your hearts. There's a deception. Don't deceive your hearts. Be ye doers of this. Be ye doers of the word. And this is what he goes on to say. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently. So that's like you guys looking at me right now, intently, right? While I'm expounding the scriptures to you and you're listening. You're there, you're focused. And you look at me, or this natural mirror, the word of God that's presented before you, at your natural face. What that means is that you see yourself for who you are. And then he looks at himself or herself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So welcome to the mirror. This is what we do every Sunday. Now listen, some people, when they come and they see face to face for who they really are, they either walk away, get discouraged, disheartened, and walk off. Doesn't fix a problem. Do you know what I mean? And a lot of people don't like the message that they heard because of that. They don't like it. Oh, I don't like that church. Because they speak to them with the word that shows them their reflection. That's a good church. Because that's what the word of God has to do. Look at it. See it for yourself. You can't call upon a savior if your sin hasn't been put before your face. And people say, oh, but you always talk about sin. You always talk about sin. We don't always talk about sin. We always talk about the victory over sin. We always talk about the freedom from sin. We don't just stand and just talk about sin. Why would you want to just talk about sin? It's like when I looked at myself in a mirror for about more than a year now, and I've noticed there's like some spots here. What are they called? Little balls, what are they? Tag, whatever tag, right? I look at myself in the mirror and I go, I'm looking intently at it. Going, what is that? Where did it come from? I've got to do something about it. I've got to go to the doctors. What do? They cut it off. Look, I've got to do something about it. That was a year ago. A year ago. And now every time I look at the mirror, I see it. And every time I see it, got to go to the doctors. And I never do. I still got it. That's the example. I look at myself intently. I see my natural face. I say to myself, I've got to do something about this. I hear it. I know what God is saying. I know what God is asking of me, and I never do anything. No sooner do I leave that mirror, I forget I've even got that. That's what James is saying. Because you can't deal with what you see. That's why those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, and they see themselves for who they really are, and they have a true confession of faith. Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty, comes and he shows you pardon, forgiveness, goodness, grace, love, mercy. It's what life was all about. And when people experience that, listen, when people experience that and they know that for what it is, they will come to church every hour, every minute if they could. They don't alternate every second Sunday. When people experience and they don't care how packed and how full, they want to be there, they want to hear and see the one who changed them. But unfortunately, the battle's on. Not many. You know the Michael Jackson song? The Man in the Mirror? Did you pay attention to the words? It's actually a weird song, but anyway. He says this in the song. He says, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. That's the problem with people. They think that they can change their ways once they see themselves for what they are. But the issue is you can't. That's the whole thing. God needs you to see you for who you are so that you can surrender. You can say, I've been looking at my face for one whole year and I haven't gone to the doctors yet. I need someone to get me into the car, to book my appointment, to carry me there, put me under the laser beam, whatever. Done. I need that. To be honest, I need that. And so that's what we need when we discover our sin, our issue, our problem. People think they've got to do it themselves and that's why they never come back. But if you really understood, all God wants you to do is confess. See it for what it is. Acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Savior. And if you really understood that He's merciful and He's graceful, and that the face of God is beautiful and radiant and gentle, it's not ferocious and like He's going to cast a lightning rod against you. If you understood this, you would always and forever come every Sunday, put your head on His breast and say, thank you, Jesus. And you worship Him and you glorify Him. See, people get upset because you're always telling them, you've got to change your motivations, your intents, everything. You've got to change. And they get upset because they're not changing. They get frustrated by hearing the same thing. It's not because they think they need to hear something more. It's because they're not dealing with it. People don't want to deal with it. You know when you've told someone, it's like a team, like a football team, and you're the coach of that team, and you're telling that team, guys, we are victorious. We were made to win. That we are going to win, and we will win, and we'll keep winning. Win, 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 win. Win, 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 win. And that's what you did as a coach. Win, win, win. Which member will come? Stop telling us about winning. What do you mean stop telling you about winning? What do you want? Okay, lose, lose, lose. You're all hopeless and you're all going to lose. Are you feel better now? Or do you want to hear about victory? Do you want to hear about winning? That's the situation we're in when it comes to churches. I'm telling you about victory. I'm telling you about freedom. I'm telling you about, oh, but we hear the same thing all the time. Well, the reason why you don't find peace and rest for your soul when I'm telling you about victory is because you can't grasp it, you can't attain it, and you're frustrated by it. But I guarantee you, when I'm telling someone about victory and freedom and power and everything, and they're like that and they experience that, they are encouraged. They keep talking to me, man. That's so inspiring, man. I love this, man. But when someone is not, there's always losing, always losing, always losing. You only frustrate them. Do you know what I mean? And so, unfortunately, rather than putting their hope in Jesus, rather than acknowledging Him as their Lord and Savior, they remain in their sin because it's comfortable. It's comfortable. That to look at yourself in the mirror and say, God has made me much more than this. Than this. Now, once you understand this, you understand that to look at myself for what I am and see what God has done is a glorious thing. It is forever my testimony. It's forever my joy. I look at my weaknesses and I boast in them because they declare how good God was to me. That's what Paul says. And the beautiful thing about church every Sunday, and whatever reasons you come, I tell you what the most beautiful thing about church every Sunday is this. And those who are hungry, and those who kind of go to the gym and they know the importance of training, come to church and they understand this. They understand that the Spirit of God needs to move in my heart to discern for me, because I'm blind. And so I listen intently. And the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and I need the Word of God to cut my thoughts and my intents apart. I want to know why I do what I do sometimes. And I want to know that sometimes I thought I did something, but it was wrong intent. And I need to know that so that God can continue to make me more like Jesus. So I can't miss a drop from the mouth of God, because I can't live on anything else but on that drop that comes from His mouth. It happens every Sunday. But those who go into the world and they're discouraged by the world and they seep into the world and they sleep in the world, wake up on a Sunday morning and they have no interest anymore. But those who take the Sunday morning message and they live it through the week, it draws them back. You see? It is better to be in the house of the Lord, a mat or a doorknob, you know, than be outside. If you looked at the study of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, you will understand and see men and women who actually understood what it is to be in church. And that's what I hope to touch on, maybe, God willing, I'll see next week. What happens to a person that when they stare themselves in the face and they see and they call upon the name of God and the face of Jesus is all they see before them now? Not their face anymore, but the face of... What happens to them? What happens to that kind of group? What happens to them? What do they look like? Do we look like that as a fellowship, as a church? See, this is the thing that we have in common with each other that the world doesn't have. It is this very bond. It is this very thing that Jesus did in my life and He did in your life that actually united me to you as a family, as a church. Same heart, same mind, same soul, same spirit. My wife was telling me this morning how there was a patient who she assumes or possibly could be a Christian. And she was throwing out some kind of, you know, words to find out, you know, like, oh, maybe we've got to pray and yes, prayer. Because, you know, there's certain things you can say and don't say. And then she asked, oh, is she your sister? And the comment was, yes, my chosen sister. What a beautiful comment. My chosen sister. We were chosen to be brothers and sisters by God. Not by blood, but we were chosen. And we were chosen because we have the same Jesus, communion, the same bread, the same wine. We partake together that the world is not allowed to partake with us. The invitation is only for my brother and for my sister and no one else, and my dad and my mum. You know what I mean? That's it. Because the same life you live is the same life I live. The same faith you have is the same faith I have. There's no up and down, wishy-washy. There's weak brothers and there's weak sisters, but they're not weak because of their faith. They're weak because they're frail in body. They're weak because they're frail in mind, you know. But our faith is the same faith. What we studied Thursday night, the faith of those men of Hebrews, it's the same saving faith. And so I'm going to finish here. Listen, I'm going to finish like this. So now ask yourself, when you come to church, what do you come for? And whatever God has spoken to you about you, your life, and who you are, that's the mirror. Don't be discouraged by it. Rejoice and give thanks to God, because no one, no psychologist, no psychiatrist is telling you the truth. Here's the mirror. Now, if you acknowledge that and you confess that before Him, He can change you. You don't have to be the same person next Sunday when you come to church. You could be completely transformed, like it says. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is a nice balance of a relationship. I will cause you, but you be careful to obey. I will empower you, but you be careful to give me that allowance to Listen to this verse here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and I'll finish. But you are a chosen race. You're my chosen brother and sister. A chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. A holy nation. This is the house of God. This is the people of God. This is the church. This is my brother. This is not my church. This is your church. You should be absolutely offended when someone is talking negatively about the person sitting next to you, because they're speaking about your brother, they're speaking about your sister. You should be absolutely offended when someone speaks against the church, because they're speaking about you all. We're not trying to protect the building. We are living people of God. That's my brother you're talking about, man. That's my sister you're talking about. Not, yeah, I know what you mean. Look, I go to church with them. Try going to church with them. That's not the family of God. So that you can proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the church of God. This is the excitement to come together every time we come together. Every time we come together. Every time we come together, Jesus promised, I will be there in the midst of you. I can't miss a day. I can't miss a study. I can't miss a time. Unless the world soaks you up and feeds you, I can't. I've got to be in the house of God. Let's bow our heads. I guess what I want you to do is I want you to throw yourselves at the things of God. I want you to throw yourselves at the church of God. I want you to throw yourselves for the service of God so that you can find peace, you can find rest, you can find joy in this life. Throw yourself at your brother and sister. Throw yourself at the church. Throw yourself at the commitment of God's word, the fellowship of the saints. Throw yourself at that and see what happens to your life. Those of you who are here for the first time, whatever the Lord's spoken to you, listen, take heed, because God is good. Don't be afraid. Whatever thing He's revealed to you and what mirror you see, come before Him and ask of Him. God is good and He is great. I'll give you this moment to pray and to wrestle out like Jacob, that you may see the pardon of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we honor you and declare you as our Lord and King. That this morning, Lord God, we will seek your face in all that we do and all that we say. We thank you, Father, for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for your love, that you have not abandoned us nor left us to ourselves, but you have brought us here to hear your word, to receive it, and to gladly walk in the newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.